Well, good morning again, and just want to take a moment. Did you know that Jesus Christ is awesome?
Amen.
That's what this morning is about, is the wonderful name of Jesus, and that we get to be a part of the family of God, and that we get to name the name of Jesus. And because of that is why you and I are here today. It's because of that name that we can come together and say, hey, we're family. Even though our mother and our father and our grandparents and our great-grandparents didn't know each other at all, we're family. And when you look up, I talk about the flags on the walls often because there's a lot of them in it. These flags signify a place. They are places. That someone from the church has gone and invested their time and money and into. And so each one of these flags represent a location or locations of the body of Christ. And they may be really foreign to us because we don't understand their culture. We're not in their culture. We don't understand their language. Their way of doing things is funny to us and is not normal to us. But yet, when the day comes that we're face to face with our Lord Jesus, we'll be able to look over at our neighbor from France or, you know, Turkey or Russia or Ethiopia or all the different places that are up on the wall. We'll be able to look at them and we'll have the realization that, you know what, they're my brother, just exactly like someone in the neighboring church in Lancaster was. And the body of Christ is incomplete without the whole body, right? It's not good to be missing a hand or a foot or a leg or a kneecap or any part of it. And so the body of Christ is through the whole earth. And the reason I am making this point to you this morning is because human nature is such that we focus on ourselves and me and my four and no more, right? And we don't, in this house, we focus on missions a lot, and we talk about missions, and we have a lot of efforts that go into missions around the world, and that's good, and that's proper, and that's not going to change, and if anything, that's going to increase. But we have to have the understanding that the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, is about more than just me. Because it's that selfish mentality that is what leads to the dry, stagnant, dying church instead of the vibrant, alive, and growing body of Christ or church gathering. When I say church, sometimes I refer to you as the church, but we're part of the church, the gathering. But the word church literally means it's a public gathering. It's a gathering to come together and learn. So here for our local church, if we want to thrive, then we have to do the work that we've been commissioned to do, right? In our home series that we've been in our home groups going through is the kingdom of God. And I trust that this is continually working in you, continually stirring in you. If you're not part of a home group, then you can go online still and listen to the sermons that are preached on the subject and get a hold of it in that way. If you're a part of a home group, has it been good for you? Yes. I know it's been really good for me. The kingdom of God, the king's domain, the realm where his will is accomplished. I talked a little bit about this the other night at our home group. You know, do you all believe in prayer? Or is it a cliche thing that we do because it's one of those boxes we tick and we're never sure if it's going to work or not? But we'll throw it out there in case. You know, like rubbing the beads on the rosary or wherever. You know, it's just something that we do because maybe this one will stick. If we throw enough of them into heaven, maybe one of them will come back with an answer. Some of you are looking at me with hostility. I'm glad for that. I'm just hoping it's because you're going, no, never. I would never pray that way. No, we pray because when you come before the very creator of the world and the universe, and you have a conversation with him, and you bring a request to him, his ear is open to you, his child. And he is quick to answer. Do you remember the story of the persistent widow? And she goes to this judge. It says this judge doesn't fear God or man. I mean, he's just an ungodly, unjust person. And the widow continually comes to him and asks for justice about the situation that she's facing. But the judge keeps putting her off. It doesn't necessarily say his reasons, but whatever, it didn't serve him to give her justice. So he wasn't giving her justice. And so she keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. And finally the judge says, man, she's going to wear me out with this. And I'm tired of this. And I'm just going to give her the justice that she needs so that she'll quit bothering me. And then Jesus, as he's telling this story, he turns to those around him and he says, you know, he asks some questions and he gives them the answers. And, you know, God is not an unjust judge. He's very just. And he's not ungodly, right? Not like this judge was. And so he asks the question, you know, is he going to delay in answering when his children come? Well, no, the answer is no. You know, Jesus said he'll come swiftly. He'll answer swiftly and come at our call. And so we, as part of the kingdom of God, as part of his family, we're here, we come in prayer to the Father and he swiftly answers what we present him to. Sometimes we'd like to see it be more swift, but that's where we stand and we'd be unmoved and unshaken in our faith, and we stay in the Word and we stay hooked up to the Father, and we continually pray and stay before him until we receive that which we've asked. Before the service, I was back here in the green room and getting ready to come in, and my youngest daughter, my four-year-old, comes in and wanted to use the restroom in there, so she goes in and does her business, and she comes back out, and I'm like, did you wash your hands? She says, oh, no. So she goes back in to wash her hands, and she's in there and in there and in there and in there. What is going on for so long, washing her hands, right? So finally, I go to look for her, and she's in tears in there crying for Daddy, because she's got soap all over her hands, and her hands are too slippery to turn on the faucet or open the door. She's stuck in there. And she's calling for Dad. Now, I was quick to answer. I was quick to help her. I was quick to pull her out of the distress, the situation she created. And even though she did it, I didn't go, huh, you did that to yourself. You deal with it and shut the door and walk away. But the Lord is quick to answer. And so when we cry out, even when you did it to yourself and you cry out to the Lord, he wants to deliver you from the situation. And so this morning, I want to press on you to pray and to ask the Lord for those things that you need. Sometimes you don't pray because you think, well, I don't deserve it because I did it to myself. Look, you don't deserve anything the Lord has done for you. So where are we going to stop with that line of thought? We'll just go to hell because that's what we deserve? No, he made a way. And he said, look, I'll hear. And if you say a name, if you say a name, my ears are open to that if you're an unbeliever. And so when you name the name of Jesus and you believe that he was raised from the dead and you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and then he is your Lord and the Father's ear is open to you and you're part of the family, and what the name gives you is all the benefits of heaven. Now I'm going to tell you some really good news. You don't have to wait for heaven for those benefits. You can have them right here on the earth. He said, really? Yeah. You know, we can think of a lot of things of how we should pray. I really didn't set out this morning to talk about prayer, and here we go. I could ask a question, what should we pray for? What's important that we pray for? And we might tick off a whole bunch of boxes. Yet if I ask you the question in the order of what Jesus said we should pray for, that might show us an order of importance of how to pray. And when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus said, all right, here's how you do it. He said, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. So recognizing, first of all, that you have a Father, who your Father is, right? Where he's located, in heaven, and that he's good and holy, and that we come to him reverently, not casually, not as in, it doesn't mean you have to fold your hands a certain way or close your eyes or any of that. It just means your heart position to him is recognizing his kingship and his lordship and his godship and sovereignty. But then what was the first thing that Jesus said we should ask for? Those things were just addressing the Father. And it's important that we have that heart when we address the Father. But when it came to the requests, what was the first thing that we should ask for? Our daily bread? That's what we rush to so often, right? Lord, my needs, my daily needs, my food, my job, my house, my clothes, my healing, my this, my that, my friends, my. No, it's awful quiet in this praying church. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said in verse 9, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now here's the first, verse 10 is the first request, or the first statement that we are declaring and asking the Father for, is your kingdom come. The first thing we're supposed to be saying and asking is, Father, your kingdom come. And maybe you look at this and go, yeah, but that was before Jesus died and suffered for us and resurrected and before the kingdom of God came. No, no, no. Jesus was here preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was the gospel of the kingdom. He is the word. And what he told the disciples to say again and again is the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's still just at hand to those who do not believe. It hasn't come for them. It's here, out here. It's at hand. The kingdom of God is near, but it's not within them. And at one point he turns to the disciples and he says, the kingdom of God is within you. Because they believe. It wasn't just at hand for them, it was in them. They were in it. And so here, this is not just a pre-crucifixion prayer, old covenant prayer. This is a new covenant prayer. I've heard a number of times that the Lord's Prayer is not for the new born-again believer. Hogwash. Jesus did not teach old kingdom principles or old covenant principles. He taught new covenant principles and how to pray in the new covenant. So he says, here's how you do it. Your kingdom come. So the first thing we need to be asking for and saying is, Father, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not, Lord, yeah, not my will. That's right. Not, Lord, help me fulfill my will today. Lord, what about my needs today? We are told to pray about our daily needs, right? But what does he tell us to pray about first? The thing that needs to be on our mind and in our heart and on the edge of our lips is, Father, your kingdom, the realm where you reign, come. Your will, Father, be done. Right here on the earth, just like it's happening in heaven. Man, if the will of God is done in this house this morning, exactly like his will is accomplished in heaven, wow. If we would just all begin to pray that, Father, your will be done, your kingdom come today. Everywhere that I go, Father, your kingdom come, you reign supreme, your will happen exactly like it's happening in heaven, your complete will that you have for us and for everywhere that I'm walking, for your kingdom to be expanding, your will be done in those realms, your will be done in the earth in places where I'm not, because I can't be everywhere, but your body can be everywhere, Lord. Your body is throughout the whole earth. Your body is through Pennsylvania. Your body's all across Lancaster County where I'm not, Lord. So your will be done in those places, Lord. Your will be done in Ghana today. Your will absolutely sweep the nation of Kenya today, Lord. Your will be done in those places. Your kingdom come and encounter people that haven't heard your name yet, Lord. See, this is how we're supposed to pray. All those words weren't added in this prayer, but that's what's implied. Yet often we skip over all of that and say, all right, my daily needs, Lord, I need to eat. Is it wrong to ask for your daily needs? No, we're told to. That's the next thing he says to pray for. He says, man, then you say this, give us today our daily bread. Of course, we want all of next week's and next month's and next year's too, but you know, that's not what he said to pray. He said today. Ask him today for what you need today. And forgive us our debts, Lord, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom. See, it's his kingdom. It's his kingdom. Now here's the good news. You get to reign with him. He's king. Jesus said, you'll sit on my throne with me. You get to reign with him. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So your will be done, Lord. Your will be done. Some have said, well, yeah, but it the prayer isn't in the name of Jesus here. Oh, really? Jesus was the one praying it. How much more in the name do you get? Hallelujah. Well, are you blessed this morning?
Yeah.
Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. No, let's not do that. Let's go to Mark. Mark, no, Luke. Let's go to Luke 9. Why are you telling us all these places? Just making sure you know where the books of the Bible are. In Luke 9, we're going to go from here, we're going to go over to Acts chapter 19. Well, maybe we'll go to Luke 10 first and then Acts 19. So in Luke 9, in verse 49, John is speaking and he says, Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow us. You know, he ought to be with us. And Jesus' response is, well, don't stop him because whoever's not against us is for us. In one of the other Gospels, in Mark 9 it is, he says, you know, you can't do a miracle in my name and then walk away and speak evil of me. He adds that into this, what he says here. So here we have someone that apparently had revelation of what the name meant, had revelation of the name of Jesus and the authority that it carried. Not just head knowledge, knowing about it, but had some heart revelation on this. In fact, here we can go to the next chapter, Luke 10, the 70. In Luke 10, the 70 disciples were sent out, and he gave them instructions, and now they're coming back in verse 17. It says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he said, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a lightning flash. Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, nothing will ever harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, don't rejoice about some of the side benefits over here. Man, rejoice about the real deal. You're part of the family of God. You're in the kingdom. It belongs to you. You belong in it. Man, driving out demons, that's just something that we're all going to be known for. Because we have a heart revelation on it. And we belong in the family. And the first thing that, when Jesus spoke to the disciples and said, man, those that believe, the first thing he said they're going to be known for is driving out demons. All right, we need a turn there. Let's go to Mark. We'll go to Acts in just a moment. Mark chapter 16. This is after the crucifixion and resurrection, and now Jesus is giving final, you know how in Matthew, in the Great Commission, he told them, all authority has been given to me, so here's how I can tell you. So in this authority, go and preach and teach and make disciples. Well, this is in Mark, he says this, he says in verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. So he's not talking to just disciples. He's talking about those who become part of the family of God, those who believe on the name of Jesus. He says, in my name, they're going to be known for something. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will eject them. They will expel them. They will force them out. In my name, they will drive out demons. Not coax them out. Not convince them out. Man, just scare them out. You ever have the hell scared out of you? Well, it's time, right? Because when the name of Jesus encounters it, there is no, oh, well, maybe they have to, maybe they don't have to. Maybe I need to convince them that I have the authority. Now, the name of Jesus, it drives them out. Have you ever driven something, driven animals? You know, you drive them. It's not lead them. But you've got a whip, or you've got a shock, or you've got a stick, or a loud voice, or right? And it drives them. Well, the name of Jesus, the believers will be known for this. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak also in my name. This is all implied within the name. They will speak in new tongues. A heavenly language is what they're going to talk in. They will pick up snakes, and if they should drink anything deadly, it will never harm them. This is not talking about handling snakes, but what we just read in Luke was that I've given you authority to trample. They came back and saying, hey man, the demons listen to us. And he said, yeah, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and these things. So in the same way, that's what he is signifying here. Snakes are representative of these evil spirits and demons. Just like the snake in the Garden of Eden, right, was Lucifer showed up in the snake. So they're going to pick up snakes, and if they should drink anything deadly, it will never harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will get well. And this is all in the name of Jesus. Obviously, Jesus he believes that those who believe are going to have some sort of revelation about what the name of Jesus means. And the authority that the name of Jesus carries within it. And that being part of the family of God and you naming the name of Jesus, that there is an authority that is in and on you, that when you speak, the spiritual realms in heaven and on earth must listen to you. You know, he told us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are bringing heaven to earth. The authority of heaven comes to earth when you open your mouth up and declare in the name of Jesus. You know, when my daughter was stuck in the bathroom with slippery hands from the soap, can't turn on the faucet, can't open the door to come out. She's just in there. And she's calling me for help, and I answer. Now, I would have helped any child that I came across that way, right? But I have an especially tender spot when it's my child. I'm going to answer that call a little quicker, with a little more urgency, than I will when I hear someone else calling for daddy. Because I'm not their daddy, you understand? But when my child calls for daddy, what gives her that special favor with me? You could say, well, she has my name. It's not because I think my name is something special, but that's just another way of saying she's mine. We're family. I'm responsible for her. I'm her daddy. Are you drawing the connections here between God the Father and you, and when you come to Him? I said we'd go to Acts. Let's go to chapter 19. For those of you that were not here last week, I encourage you to go online to churchoftheword.com and find the sermon from last week and listen to it on the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 19. So this chapter is dealing with some special miracles that happened. And if you'll look down in verse 11, it sets the stage this way. It says, God was performing extraordinary. So there's ordinary miracles and then there's extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands. So that even face cloths or work aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick and the diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. You want to talk about some authority here. Authority that he didn't even need to be present. Verse 13. Now could Paul have cooked up any of that authority on his own? No. No, that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit leaped on them and overpowered them all and prevailed against them, man, against seven of them, so that they ran out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Then fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus started coming into focus. It became bigger to them. It was magnified to them. And they began to have an understanding and a realization that there's more to just the name of Jesus than a magical phrase. Something, an incantation that we say. But that the name of Jesus, let's go all the way back to what we'd read in Luke 9. And John said, hey, there's this guy that's using your name and driving out demons. That guy had a revelation of what the name meant. But these guys clearly did not. They had a head-level understanding that, hey, this guy over here used the name of Jesus, and evil spirits listen to him, so we're just going to do the same thing. But they did not have a heart revelation of who Jesus was to them, as well as who Jesus is to the evil spirit. And so because of this, this thing just jumps on them and clobbers them and rips their clothes off, and they run away naked and afraid. It's actually a TV show like that, I think. Not that I'd know anything about it, but just saying. These guys, maybe they could have their own TV show, Naked and Afraid. Let's go to Ephesians. So far, what we've talked about this morning is that when we pray, we need to pray that the kingdom of God come. And we need to pray that the will of God be done, just here on earth, just like it is in heaven. And then I showed you an example of those that use the name of Jesus with authority and those that use the name of Jesus without authority. And the result between the two is one is delivered people and Jesus glorified, and the other is naked and afraid, Jesus still magnified. Isn't that amazing? The guy wasn't delivered, yet Jesus was glorified or magnified. And the result of it, we didn't go on reading, the result of it was a whole bunch of the believers brought forth books of witchcraft and books of things they shouldn't have had, and they had themselves a book burning. And that was the result of it in the very next verses that you see. Then, of course, a riot followed, which seemed to be the normal for Paul. You know, he brought change to cities everywhere he went, before he was a believer and after he was a believer. Some people think, well, man, if I become a believer, I'll just have to... No, you may not be as different as you think you'll be. You'll be completely different. Batting for the other kingdom entirely, right? But still might be causing a stir everywhere you go, just like you did before. All right, Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 17. Paul is writing a letter now to this group of people in chapter, verse 1, chapter, okay, Ephesians 1, verse 17. I'm so glad I have Bible readers in this house, and they go, what kind of translation are you reading from? So we just read in Acts how this took place in Ephesus. So now Paul has traveled away and he has written a letter back to these same groups of people, the same group of people. And he is telling them something and he's praying for them. And this is his prayer for the church in Ephesus. And I don't believe that this prayer is only for them in Ephesus, but that you and I can receive this prayer for us today. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. See, it only comes, revelation only comes from the Father. And when you pray, Father, your will be done on the earth, one of the ways that He's going to do that is by giving you revelation, giving you an understanding of the authority and of who you are in Christ. He's going to give you an understanding of what that means and how that looks to walk it out. And He's going to give you wisdom on how to do this. So He says, I pray. So it's revelation in the knowledge of Him. Remember when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, this guy and that guy and John the Baptist and one of the prophets. And He goes, yeah. But what I really want to know is who do you guys say I am? And Peter said, well, you're Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you know, flesh didn't reveal this to you, Peter. So you see, he received it from heaven. It was revelation knowledge to him. And Jesus goes on and goes, and upon this I'm going to build my church. Upon this rock of revelation I'm going to build my church. The revelation of who Jesus is, I will build my church. Not upon Peter the person. But upon that revelation, and so it's you have to have the knowledge of Him. And it comes by divine revelation. It doesn't come by just watching naked and afraid. But it comes by reading the Word and allowing the Spirit of Christ who's in you. You know, in John it says you don't even need a teacher because the Holy Spirit's in you. And as you read the Word, He'll make the Word come alive to you. And He'll open up your mind to understand what you're reading. And He'll open up your heart so that the seed of the Word of truth goes in you and finds good ground and sprouts and grows, and you have a harvest of righteousness. And what is a harvest of righteousness? Well, it's light overcoming darkness. Darkness being pushed back and the kingdom of God coming and His will being done in the earth. That's the harvest of righteousness coming. So that's all the things he's asking for them. He says, you know, I'm praying that you would have a spirit of wisdom, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of his calling. What are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints? And what is the exceeding immeasurable? In other words, you can't even measure it. You can't even use the right words to describe it, he's saying. It's exceeding and it's immeasurable greatness of his power, of the power of God to us who believe. Do you believe? So this immeasurable, exceeding great power of God to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. Well, is the Father lacking in strength? None. All right? Verse 20. He demonstrated this power that we're just prayed for. He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. A totally impossible feat. But yet, the Father did it. This power. He lifted him out of hell and seated him at his right hand in heaven, far above every ruler. Does that leave any rulers out? Every. Someone say every. Far above every authority. Is there any authority left out? No, every authority. Far above every power. Far above every dominion. That's kingdom language, isn't it? Every domain. Every realm. And then he says this, and far above every title given, every name that is able to be named. Not only in this age, not only now, but also in the one to come. So both now and then. Both now in the earth and in the age to come. In other words, in 200 trillion years from now, when this will all be a distant memory, even then, right? It's far, far into the future. I know that years won't be measured in years and time, but we don't know how else to talk about it, you know, forever. And he, God the Father, put everything under Jesus' feet and appointed Jesus as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So now, let's look at this. What did he pray? He asked for a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of him. The spirit of revelation, the spirit of wisdom, and the knowledge of him to come and to enlighten our heart so that we would understand the glorious riches and the hope and all these things, and that we would understand the great power that he has, the power that's above every ruler and every authority and every dominion and every power and every name that is named. And so we have to have divine revelation to understand what this name means. You can't get it on your own. And so if you're saying, well, you know, if Jesus said that the first sign of a believer is that they drive out demons, and I don't know that I've been driving any demons out, well, hold on. Let's go back here and ask, Father, give me revelation. Give me understanding. Open up my heart to understand these things so that I can walk and do what you said would happen as a believer. And not us pursuing our kingdom. Because that's where we get off. Thank you, Lord, for the fire insurance. I don't have to go to hell. Now let's go build our kingdom. I mean, right? That's what most nominal Christianity is. Not in this house. But that's how many believers treat it. And this isn't fire insurance. This is family of God, will of God being done on the earth, bringing heaven to earth. This is earth-changing things that we're talking about this morning. Alan, you saw the video at my house the other night that I showed of Francis Chan and the rope illustration. Could you find that on the computer? And could we play that? When you have it ready, let me know. It was called Francis Chan Rope Illustration, I think. We so easily get distracted with the things around us. And we're here this morning, we're talking about the name of Jesus and that we have to have understanding and revelation of what that means to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, this is what the Word tells us. It says, long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. So He was appointed this. And through whom He made the universe. You know, John, the Gospel of John, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on and says how the Word made and created the world. Jesus is the one who created the world. Jesus didn't just begin to exist when He was born as a man. He existed long before then. In verse 2, in these last days He spoke to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Jesus is the radiance or the reflection of His glory. The exact expression or exact copy or the exact image of His person and nature. Have you ever gone and stood in front of one of those funny mirrors that either makes you real tall and skinny or big, fat, and wide? And you stand and you look in the mirror and you go, yeah, that's me in the mirror, but it's not an exact image of me. It's definitely an image of me, but man, it's distorted. Or maybe you've made a copy in a copier and you've run it through and you got the paper out. Yeah, that's a copy of that, but boy, it's really distorted and smudged and don't look right. And it needs some help. Well, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Mankind was made in the image of God. God said, let us, He's talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and anyone else that was there listening, says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And then it says, and He made man in His image and in His likeness. So He made a copy of Himself. And a reflection of Himself in the Garden of Eden. But we know that thing was distorted. And when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it now was corrupted and it was not a true image and copy anymore. But it was a distorted one. And so He sends Jesus into the earth, the exact image, the exact copy of Himself, the exact reflection of Himself into the earth to correct what had been done wrong. You can read in Romans chapter 5 and you can see how the first Adam brought death, but the second Adam, Jesus, brought life. And in that life, we reign with Him in life, it says. We reign as kings with Him because Jesus, our King, came and met all the requirements that was lacking in the first Adam in order to make us back into relationship, eternal life. With the Father. Not living forever, that's the side benefit. Eternal life is having that relationship with God the Father, an intimate personal relationship and knowing His Son Jesus. That's how Jesus describes it in John chapter 17. So let's keep reading. This is now Jesus shows up, the exact expression of God, the exact image of God, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. So just at a word of Jesus, all things are sustained. After making purification for our sins by Himself, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, there's three ways that people get a good name today. One is either they're born into royalty. They have the name because they were born into it. That's how they get a good name. Or two, they achieve a good name by works that they do. Things that they do, and they develop a good name. Or the name is bestowed upon them. So like, what do I mean? Well, take someone that marries into royalty. The name is put upon them. They weren't born into it. They didn't achieve it. But yet the name was given to them. They were adopted, right, into the family. Well, that's us, right? We've been adopted into the family, but Jesus did all three of these, and that's how he achieved his name that was better than theirs. He received it by royalty. He received it by the works that he did, works that you and I could not do, works that Adam, the first Adam, had completely messed up. And Jesus came and did those works, and then because God raised him up from the dead and made him his firstborn, that's adoption, right? So now, by these three ways, is how he achieved, or how he received, or how he was born into, all three of them, this name that is above every name. This name that, in Philippians, it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And this is the name that you and I get to. Did you find the video? Okay. This is the name that you and I get to be a part of and to declare with authority. We should never use the name flippantly. We should never use the name as a way to get our way. We should never use the mighty, wonderful, hallowed name of the Lord Jesus as an expression of surprise. We shouldn't dilute it with these kind of things, but we should treat it as when we say the name of Jesus, heaven and earth and everything come to bear and listen to what we have to say. Because what we do today in his name has forever results. Or not. What we fail to do in his name also has forever results. So let's watch this video, and I believe it will bring home to us an understanding.
The world's going to keep making you look at your past, and we got to keep looking at the future. You look at your past, you're going to get depressed, and you're going to get stuck in your past. You look to your future and go, man, what is that moment going to be like? See, my actions, a lot of the things I do is because I'm thinking about my future. And I'm thinking about that moment when I see Jesus, because I realize that everything I do is going to bring either reward or regret. It really is. I've got an extra $1,000. Okay, on that day, that future, when I see Jesus, what is going to bring reward and what's going to bring regret? I could buy a lot of fun things for myself with that $1,000, but on that day, Paul's saying, I'm just looking at that day, going on that day, maybe I just give it to the poor, because on that day, I'll be rewarded for it, versus, yeah, I mean, we've all bought things we regret, right? You go, oh, that was a waste of money, that's a waste of money, that's a waste of money. Think about what we're going to say at the end, when we stand before God. Are you going to regret the car you drove, regret the house you lived in, regret the clothes you wore, regret, you know, just everything? What are you going to regret? What about your time and how you spent it? Are you going to go, oh, I'm so glad I watched 7,000 movies. Or are you going to regret, wow, I wasted all of that time now. It's about the future. Paul's going, man, what am I going to look forward to at the end? I'm going to bring an illustration that, this is like the first illustration I did. It was 20 years ago, but I can't think of a better way to explain it. I actually didn't use a rope back then. I used remember computer paper? When it was all stuck together and it had the holes on the side that you had to peel off. Remember that? I remember getting a roll, and some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, which is crazy to me, but because that was the best, you know? And it never worked right because of the rolling things, but I remember being a youth pastor, and I put that computer paper all the way around the room, but I'm going to use a rope now because I can't find that computer paper. Imagine this rope, okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever, okay? Just imagination, pretend it goes around the world a few times, it doesn't, it ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on earth. You've got a few short years here on earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save, save, save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about what about all this stuff? It's just, it's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner, just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb, it doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just this crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. He goes, I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line, and I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining. He goes, I'm straining forward. I'm like stretching forward for that mark. I'm going to pass this thing. I'm going to live this out, and I'm going to face Him. I'm going to come before the judges, and He's going to hand me that trophy. He goes, I'm going to get it. And I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, but you better believe I'm using every muscle, exerting every bit about me, because I'm going to pass that line well.
He wonderfully makes the illustration not to be short-sighted, right? But to realize there's so much that comes after this. And so I just encourage you this morning and this week as you go about your week to take the long view. Not only take the long view, to pray very deliberately in a certain way. Father, Your kingdom come. Father, Your will be done. Today, just like it is in heaven. Your will be done. Be diligent to pray that. What would happen if our whole church would just really take that focus and that request and take it literal from the Lord Jesus and say, yeah, we're going to pray this out. I believe we would begin to see some things that we haven't seen. And it's time, right? There's people all around us that whole forever part of the rope, there's nothing good in their future unless they make changes. Unless they make Jesus the Lord of their life. And that whole existence suddenly can exist. And I believe if you understand Francis Chan's, what he was saying, don't run away with, I believe the Lord has given you richly all things to enjoy. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy any of the blessings, but the blessings should not be what we're striving for. The blessings and the riches should not be what is motivating us. I believe it takes wealth to be able to accomplish what God has tasked us to do. And so there is blessing that will come as we make ourselves busy with the kingdom's work. He'll see to it that we have what we need to accomplish it. Some of us are called to business. Some of us are called to be in the work of the Lord in a different way. Not all of us are called to stand at a pulpit, but all of us are called to impact the kingdom with our every day's work and effort and time. All right? So stand with me. Let's close. Sometimes we're like Peter and we step out of the boat boldly and we go after the things that we're called to go after. Now, Peter got into trouble, but the Lord was there. He didn't leave him alone. He didn't let him bubble and go away and sleep with the fish. But he rescued him when he got into trouble. Then other times we're like, I don't know, someone else that we want to see how it's going to work, that we're going to walk in the water before we step out of the boat. How is it even possible? We got to have a life vest on and a floating walkway on the water before we'll walk in faith. And that's not faith, that's simply seeing. But Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. So I encourage you that what the Lord is putting in your heart, that little nudge to talk to this person, this nudge to pray for this person, this nudge to invest your finances into the kingdom in this way or that way, be sensitive to those things and walk in faith. Maybe you see the result, maybe you don't see the result immediately, but you know that whole rest of the rope that he was stretching out, we'll have plenty of time to see how did that impact the kingdom there. Because man, back there in that little red part of the rope, it didn't look like anything happened when I did that. But you know, 2,000 feet later on the rope, suddenly there's a realization there that, man, that little act did this in the kingdom and it led to this. Don't underestimate what the Lord is putting in your heart. I had this friend once that he was down and out and he was depressed about some things and he was kind of sharing with me. And I'd walk by his job site and he's telling me this. And I just felt strongly I was supposed to do something. So I said, here's $20, because he was really down. His finances were just in shambles at the moment. And I gave him $20 and I said, go watch the movie Bruce Almighty. He was in theaters at the time. Now, I'm not recommending that you go watch the movie Bruce Almighty. It's not about that. It's about obeying what the Lord is telling you. And so that's what he did, and it impacted his life. I mean, that was maybe 2003, I don't know. And he still talks about it to this day, how the Lord encountered him in that movie. And it had nothing to do with the movie. It had everything to do with him. And he saw a scene that opened up his eyes, how he was doing this in his life. And the Lord just, boom, hit him and changed things in his life. So I didn't know this. I didn't even remember it. And he is a speaker at this big event and invited me to come. And so I go and I just, he's going to be talking about I don't know what, you know. I had no idea what was coming. And he stands up and he tells this story about how his friend gave him, felt told by the Lord. And he says how this whole thing plays out in his life. I had no clue. I mean, it looked like a really secular thing to do, $20 and go watch this silly movie. So don't underestimate what the Lord's putting in your heart. We may or may not see it now, but God sees it. And what's more important, we'll have plenty of time to know how did that play out. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for understanding this morning. I ask you, Lord, to give understanding and revelation to each person this morning, to those listening by internet, that you open up our heart and our mind to recognize and realize the shortness of the time, the importance of the hour and this season that we're living in. Father, that you give us understanding and revelation and wisdom of the name of Jesus and how that we're in your family and what you've given and the authority that belongs to us. I thank you for this, Lord, that you just open up our eyes and that you pour boldness in and on us. And that this week, as we go through the week, Lord, that you would prompt us at the right time, that you would bring opportunities to us. Father, I'm asking you for opportunities for every person here, every person listening to this sermon today, that you bring them opportunities for them to bring the kingdom of light to bear, to bring Jesus into the situation. Lord, you are our King. You are our Master. And by your Spirit, direct us and guide us and show us, give us the word in the moment to speak, the thing to do, the action to take, or how to pray. Father, it is your kingdom, and we humbly submit to you. And we say, Jesus, be Lord. Everyone just say that. Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
And amen. We'll have a time of fellowship downstairs.
Morning on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Hallelujah. I'd like to encourage you in the Word of God, the Scripture. You know, the Scripture is the written Word of God. Did you know that? There's a Word of God, but there's Scripture. And Scripture is the written Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. Timothy talks about that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, well, he had a big enemy, big problem facing him. What did he do? In verse 3, he said he feared and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast through all of Judea. The first thing we should do when we're facing a problem is what? Seek the Lord. He's got your problem. He's got your answer. Jesus is the chief problem solver. He said, what do we do? Our eyes are ever on you. And the Lord spoke. Isn't that amazing? God will answer you. He's a living God. Hallelujah. He answered him. He said, don't be afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but mine. Woo! Can you imagine how he felt when the Lord said that to him? Listen, Jehoshaphat, the battle's not yours. I'm going to take care of this. You know, God's still saying that to us today.
Yeah.
Amen. He said, you'll not need to fight this battle. Set yourself. See, you need to focus on the Lord when you're in a situation. Take your eyes off the problem and put your eyes on the answer, the solution. You don't need to fight. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What did he do? He fell on his face and he worshiped the Lord. He got his answer. There has to be a moment where you get your answer and you just worship God and you obey what he said. And then he stood up and what did he do next? He praised the Lord. And it says, with a loud voice on high. I love that. If you're around me very often, you know I praise with a loud voice.
Yeah.
I like to shake the devil. Hallelujah. All right. Then he says, believe in the Lord your God. You shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. Then he appointed singers. Everybody say singers. Singers. Not warriors.
Singers.
With armor and swords and helmets. No, singers. Woo! Singers.
Singers.
Singers. He appointed singers that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Before the army. Singers went out before the army. To say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord set ambushes against the enemy. The Lord did the fighting for them. It's the same Lord we serve today, church. None of the enemy escaped. And then they went back and it got all the spoils, the riches, the precious jewels. 3 days in gathering the spoil, there was so much. And they left with great joy and rejoicing that God had taken care of their enemies. Victorious praise. Say that. Victorious praise. Praise brings victory to every situation in your life. The devil doesn't know what to do with it. He doesn't. Praise will change every situation in your life for good. Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand up as an assembly of God's people and let's, with a loud voice, shake all of hell this morning and praise Him from your heart and worship the Father because He's seeking those who will do just Amen. That.
Karen, hang on a second. I just wanted to compliment you on your foot attire.
Thank you very much.
Your high fashion sense. Ready to have a good time today? Oh boy, that was just like weak. It's kind of like, yeah, we're ready. Praise God. What was she saying? Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. See, moments like this, we're just so aware of the presence of the Lord, so aware of His goodness, His greatness, His faithfulness, His love, His great peace. It produces a joy in your heart knowing that your Abba Father has got it. He's got it. He's on it. He's well aware. He says, I know the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything that you're going through, everything about your life. And He says, it's good. You might as well just laugh a good belly laugh because it's good. Hallelujah. It's good. It's good for you because some things draw you closer to the Lord. You don't know what to do, so you seek Him. You fall on your face and say, I don't know what to do, but You do. And He loves that when we come to that moment in our life because He's got your answer. He is your answer. Father, we are so grateful for the great faithful love that You have toward each and every one of us. We're Your sons and daughters. We're in Your family. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, Your kingdom. We're Your sons and daughters. That's our identification. That's who we are. We're Yours. And You're a good Father, a great Father, a faithful Father. And we ever look to You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who is willing and obedient to come, take on flesh and blood, come legally in the earth through the water of a woman. And Father, because of that, He was enabled, legal right, to take back everything that the devil stole from humanity. And He did. He laid Himself willingly on the cross. And all our sins, past, present, and future, were laid upon the body of Jesus. And Father, You're not imputing any sins toward any of us at this moment. Ours is a kingdom of God. We have the legal right to step into that kingdom as we say yes and amen to what Jesus did for us. Not by our good works, not by anything we are, but by what Jesus did. We put our faith and our trust in the Son of God, God Himself, Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. And Father, as we do that, our spirits are born again, made alive unto You. Now we're alive in the kingdom of God where we can access the very heart of You, Father. And Lord, we just thank You that You made this provision for every human being on the face of the earth. And for those of us who have said yes and amen, our born-again spirit is new creation, a new creation in You. We say, Abba, Father, in the family of God. Now, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that you take us from that moment and you teach us and you comfort us in this journey, this walk, this beautiful life as we're walking toward eternity, ever to be with the Lord. Father, thank you for this great life. And as we keep our eyes on you, as we keep our eyes on you, we thank you for that great peace, that great joy, and that rightness in life. Hallelujah. Well, one way we love God is by loving one another. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you're here today. So glad.
You're never gonna, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna, never gonna let me down.
Well, hallelujah. Isn't Jesus wonderful? We're getting ready to send a group out in the name of Jesus to minister to the homeless and those that have lots of needs in their life, right? And so bringing the kingdom of God at hand to those people is very important to us as the body of Christ. So those of you that are going with that group this morning, I just invite you to come here. Come forward, and we're going to just pray over you as a group. And while they're coming, I'm going to ask Sandy to share just a little bit about how this has impacted her life. You know, sometimes, do you remember when Jesus was with the woman at the well, and he was talking to her, and the disciples went into town to go get lunch, and when they showed up and they came back to Jesus, they said, Jesus didn't want anything to eat, I guess, and they wanted to know why. They said, well, did someone bring you something to eat? And he's like, no, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. Well, there is a certain fulfilling that takes place when we step out into the things of God. And so Sandy will share with us just a little bit about how the Lord has been encountering her during this process.
One thing I hadn't thought about was that it was going to do something for me, because I was going to feed people who didn't have food or to minister to people who didn't have Jesus, and the unexpected part was how much I got out of it, because I get so much joy out of it and so much fulfillment. I can't even tell you that how much I look forward just to going in there. And look at all these people that are
amazing.
Going. I think that's terrific. I'm just so excited about that. So... just love the ministry there, every part of it.
I had someone recently ask me, well, you know, does this bother you that so many people are leaving on a Sunday morning? And I said, no, I wish they'd all go. You know, I would just be just thrilled if the whole church said, hey, you know what, we ain't going to do Sunday morning service once a month. We're going to go down there and do that. So never feel like, well, I don't know if I should go or not. If you are doing a job here and you need someone to take your place, be sure that that's covered. And then by all means, go and be a part of it. We're looking to make this happen once a month.
Yeah, there'll be a sign-up sheet. And in November, we're doing the food. So any donations.
Awesome. So alms for the food, if you want to be a part of it in that way. And there's going to be a sign-up sheet in the back for the upcoming months, so be looking at that and fill it out. And if you run out of room on the paper, well, just turn it over and keep writing. All right, stretch your hands out towards these people and let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are Lord, that you are King, that you are God. And we serve you with gladness today, Lord. And we just ask for your will to be just completely accomplished down in Lancaster and in the place where they're ministering and in the hearts of the people, Lord. That your kingdom would just reign completely and that darkness is completely pushed back like we sang this morning. And I thank you, Father, for the victory that you've given to us. And I just declare that the name of Jesus will be glorified this morning and that strongholds will be broken this morning. And Father, I ask you for a particular boldness to come upon each individual that's going out this morning. Morning, that you encounter them with a boldness that they don't even understand who they have become, Lord. And I thank you for this as though it's already completely done and over in the name of Jesus. And amen.
Amen.
Well, go in that mighty name of Jesus and glorify him. Jen, I'll turn the time over to you.
Good morning. We're going to turn to Genesis. And, you know, we've been talking about how offerings are important. You know, should we value the offerings of the Lord? Should we take it seriously? Yes. Don't be afraid to participate in this house. Yes. Amen. You know, if we say we worship God, then we become the offering. Our life becomes the offering. Our time, our schedules, our plans, all of that's subject to change as he directs. You know, our resources, our money, our stuff, we're quick to release it. There's nothing that we should, that should have us so that we're not able to just release and let God direct us and give. That is a life of worship. The heart of the giver determines whether God's pleased with our offering. And we've seen that as we've read through scriptures. Well, I want to look in Genesis, and I want to turn our thoughts to Noah. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we all know this story, but how God created the world, and he created man, and then man began to do very evil things. And he became sorry that he made man. To the point, he's like, you know what, let's just wipe them up. I mean, yeah, I made this beautiful earth, and I made all this stuff, but just like you would a drawing that you that didn't turn out the way you wanted, he's just going to crumple this mess up and toss it. But then he saw Noah. He remembered Noah. And it says here in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How would you feel if that was your name right here? Wouldn't that be, but Josh found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Glory to God. You know, then it goes on and it says in verse 9, some clues as to why it was, it says Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. And right here, Noah walked with God. If you want to find favor, if you want your offering, your be pleasing in the Lord's eyes, you walk with him. There's fellowship. There's relationship. And we know how God gave him instruction verse in chapter 7. I want to point this out because we'll see it later. Chapter 7, verse 2, he told him specifically how to build the ark and all that. And he said, take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate and the pair, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. So he gave him some instruction, but no, I want you to see, he didn't say, because I want you to give an offering to me. He just said, hey, here's the instructions. By the way, take 7 of the pairs of these. All right, and then we know what happened. We know that Noah did obey, and we know that the flood did happen. And I want you to see, let's see, turn over to chapter 8. Okay, so the flood happened, and then we know the story how God told Noah, okay, now you can go and be fruitful and multiply. So they get off this ark. What's the first thing that they do? What's the first thing Noah does? His first action is to give to the Lord. Now, just take a second here and think about this. It is you and 8 souls and a handful of animals. Can you say endangered species? I mean, resources are limited. Oh, by the way, let's burn some of them. You know, you could say, well, how, Noah, you can't afford to give an offering. You've got to replenish the earth with this. You don't have, you better just wait until you can afford to return an offering. Have you ever heard, I mean, I haven't heard that recently in these circles, but I remember years ago, I remember people talk this way where I grew up, you know, that, hey, you don't tithe if you can't afford to. You don't give until you can afford to. But I want to emphasize the importance of seed, the value of seed, because Noah and his family and these animals are seed to the earth. And Noah recognizes this, and he's grateful that the Lord has sustained them. And the first thing he does was to sow and return to the Lord a grateful heart. And we know that in Hebrews, Talks about how Noah had faith. You know, and faith, well, what did he do? Faith obeys. Faith prepares. You know, I really want to emphasize this. And let's read verse 20. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the Lord. Now the Lord gives seed to the sower. See, he had him prepared. He said, bring along these animals, because he gives seed to the sower. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done while the earth remains. Seed, time, and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we see God's response to his sowing was blessing and covenant. Amen? Well, has God brought you through anything? Has he sustained you? Has he kept you? Are you thankful? Are you grateful? Well, can we have a heart like this and just be a conduit for God and worship him? And recognize him as sustainer and provider. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much that you are the sustainer, that we are not limited to our resources, that we can rely on you and trust you fully to keep us, to take care of us. Father, we're so grateful for your word, and I thank you that every need in this house is met, and I thank you that the people are blessed according to your word. And in Jesus' name, amen. And the ushers can pass the baskets.